Isaiah chapter 38 and 39, we're in the middle of a four-chapter historical portion of the book of Isaiah. Last week, it was epic in my thinking because, you know, okay, the angel of the Lord can defeat 185,000 Assyrians. We don't know how many Assyrians there were, but 185,000 of them woke up dead, which is a bad way to start your day, by the way. Remember that verse. When they got up, they were all, there it is in chapter 37, the angel of the Lord, chapter 37, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. What Assyrian is attacking you? Is your God equal to the task? Well, of course he is. That's not even a reasonable question. Can our God deliver us? Well, of course he can. Do we trust in him? There's the problem, right? Hezekiah did. The word came, the threat came. He got a letter. He spread it out before the Lord. He prayed. He sought counsel from Isaiah. He went up to the house of the Lord. All good things, and God delivers him. Now, chapter 38 and 39, before we get into chapter 40, 40 is like part two of Isaiah, and we'll see. It's some people even think it was written by a different Isaiah. That, I'll show you scripturally, is piffle. That's just doggerel drivel by people who don't know the Bible and study it very well. I will prove to you scripturally that's just not the case. But it is a rather abrupt change in style, so I can see almost where they even get that idea. So that's for next week, God willing, but we'll polish off 38 and 39 now. Chapter 38, verse 1. Those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Plenty of bedside manner from the prophet there. Prophets are prophetic. They're not always about, you know, warm fuzzies and counseling and things like that. Hey, by the way, you're going to die, set your house in order. It's good to know, but it's, again, he's just kind of like drops the bomb on him. Then Hezekiah turned his face unto the wall and prayed unto the Lord. That's wisdom always. That's always wisdom. What's the worst that can happen? You know what I mean? When you get a death sentence, you might as well turn to the Lord. He's a young man at this point. Okay, this is the prayer. And he said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and have with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Lord, remember me, your king, the guy you had me set up over. And I destroyed the high places and I put reform in order and I followed you with my whole heart. When he says with a perfect heart, he's talking about like he hasn't followed God and some other gods. He doesn't mean perfect in the sense of flawless. I don't think God requires flawless from us. I think he requires single-minded, single heart. He doesn't want to be number one in the list of, you know, our top 10 gods. He wants to be number one in a list of one God. Think about it. I have a wife. She's my number one lady in my top 10 list, right? No, she's number one in the list of one. And she has to have it that way. Your wife has to. It's got to be that way. Well, it's that way with God, of course. And Hezekiah is calling that to God's attention. Not like God doesn't know. But Lord, I followed you with my whole heart. I've set, you know, before myself truth, perfect heart. I've done that which is good in your sight. I've tried to obey you all the time. And it's kind of like a little like this is the thanks I get kind of thing. But he's not accusing. He's not blaming. He's not, you know, saying anything bad here. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, when this is told in Second Chronicles, Isaiah's still in the court. He hasn't gone out of the yard yet, and he turns around and has to go back in. That's quite a quickly answered prayer, isn't it? Would to God that all our prayers are answered that quickly. They're generally not. Why? It's God's prerogative. He's sovereign. He'll do it the way he wants to do it. I don't always know. I don't understand. There's so many things I don't know about God. Hezekiah says, Lord, how about a little bit more time? Basically, and so you know, God goes to Isaiah, calls Isaiah and says, hey, go back and see him. Verse 5, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I'll add unto thy days 15 years. Nothing's bad about that. Listen, it's chronicled in the Chronicles. During this time, bad things are starting to happen in his life, towards the end of his life. He's starting to oppress some of the people and things of this nature. And it has caused people to say, really, things that aren't well thought through. Like this. Have you ever heard this in response to this? Be careful what you pray for. Have you ever heard that? Don't say that in my hearing. I will, don't make me come down there. I'm a father. I have a father's heart. I have two sons. And when they ask me for something, they better phrase it exactly perfectly. If they just say anything wrong, I'll give them what they ask for and I'll zap them because I love to zap my kids for some strange reason. They have to ask exactly right. Be careful what you pray for. If you think that's true about me, you're not thinking I'm a very good dad. And if you impugn my character as a dad, okay, fair enough. Don't impugn my God's character. It's not like you have to push the exact right magic buttons to get him to do what you want. He has a father's heart. He loves you. Isaiah say, hey, can you give me some more life? God says, yes. It doesn't mean Isaiah has to be a bad guy at the end of his life. Okay, so don't come around here with that idea. God is good. He's magnificently good. And in the face of God's blessing, you want to start going all, acting all sideways and start not and stop being disobedient. That's on you. It's not on God because God answered that prayer. I'll give you 15 more years. That's a good thing, isn't it? I will deliver thee out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. Now, apparently, this doesn't happen chronologically. This has already happened, but this isn't told chronologically. And here in the West, everything's chronological. We care what happens and what order it happens and everything like that. Here, it's not. When we read the Bible, it doesn't always play out that way. But there are some indicators, like this verse, okay? I'm going to deliver you from the king of Assyria. We read that already happened last week, but here he's promising that it's going to happen, okay? I'll deliver you out of the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Because, again, in the book of the Chronicles, and also in 2 Kings when this happens, Hezekiah says, well, what's the sign that this will happen? Now you think, okay, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. I don't think it's that, because God, one, gives them the sign, but two, okay, you come here, Isaiah, and you tell me I'm going to die, get my house in order. Here you are, you know, 10 minutes later, you're back in my court saying, no, forget it, change your plans, you're going to live 15 more years. How about a sign? And I think that's, in this case, reasonable. Well, God thinks it's reasonable enough because he gives Isaiah a sign. And he says to him, not here, in Chronicles, you can read this story in Chronicles and 2 Kings as well. He says, what do you want? The sundial to go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And I'm sure Hezekiah's thinking, what's going to go forward 10 degrees if we give enough time anyway? How much time is in a degree? I have no idea. I don't know the answer to that. Sundial is like a stick, right? And where the shadow is casting, that's how they tell what time of day it is. So it's going to go backwards, not the direction it's normally going to go. I want it to go backwards 10 degrees. If you think like a circle, 360 degrees, I think it's like that 10 degrees backwards in the direction it's not traveling anyway. That's pretty remarkable stuff. How does that work? Well, I've got my theories, I've heard others. Behold, I will bring in the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it had gone down. Now there's a lot of people and they have a lot of theories, and that's all they are is theories. We don't know. Does light bend here? Did God just make the light bend so it looked like or was it just right there in Jerusalem? That, you know what I mean? What did God do? Did God stop the earth from turning? It's going about 1,000 miles an hour. Ouch. some good braking system. Turn it back 10 degrees and then start it going again. Maybe. some say it's just a simple matter of the earth's precession. another couple of degrees in axis tilt will do the same thing. Is that a possibility? What would cause the Earth to tilt on its axis more or less? Chuck Missler in his near passby of Mars, here's a briefing pack on that. If you like that sort of stuff, it's riveting. It's really interesting to nerds like me who, I love that. They say he's the apostle of the arcane. Arcane is right up my alley. I love stuff like that. If you ever listen to Chuck Missler, that's really fun stuff. Is that what happened? Listen, I'm working from the same scriptures you are. It doesn't tell us how it happened. It just says that it happened. Remember the long day of Joshua? Sun doesn't go down for like 24 hours. Have you ever had a day like that? I've had a day like that with it. It seems like it lasted 24 hours. None of them actually do. You know what I mean? One time, the sun just didn't go down that day. Chuck Missler, the same hypothesis. It was he says that the Earth and Mars used to be in resonant orbits. Every 54 years, there was a near passby, and every 108 years, especially. And, things would happen like because they're both, big bodies, is gravitational, and things would happen. Imagine waking up one day and seeing Mars coming up over the horizon about 50 times bigger than the Earth, it's like 450,000, miles away, which in astronomical terms is really close. And back 701 BC, it stabilized. And we'll say this, on behalf of Chuck, all ancient calendars, like 14 of them, like Chinese and Indian and Egyptian, they're all 360-day years. And then 701, for whatever reason, it's 365 and a quarter days. That's just how long it takes to get around the sun. It used to not. It used to take less time. What happened? I don't know. That's why we have, 365 day and a quarter years, and every 4 years we have to add an extra day. Jews do it differently. They have like 6 extra months every 19 years, and that's really kind of... in Islam, they still have... it still goes totally lunar, so their months change all the time. That's why they have like Ramadan will be in the summer 1 year, and a few years later it's in the winter. It shifts because their months don't line up with the sidereal year. Anyway, all that, interesting speculation. You might have your own ideas. Isaiah just tells us the sundial went backwards 10 degrees. So I'm thinking, if I'm Hezekiah, I'm thinking like, cool. All right, Lord, I get it. That's a good sign. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of the sickness, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I think this is a song, or it's at least in kind of poetic form, whether it had a tune or not. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. I wonder what they thought. Our theology is... we have more books than just Isaiah and half the Tanakh at this point. I mean, think about it. What does Hezekiah have as far as scripture? The books of Moses, Job, to be certain, Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah. What? 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, books of Samuel, to be sure, Kings and Chronicles, they're still probably being chronicled. They're not written yet. And then anything after that, you got the book of Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, that'll be 100 years from now. Ezekiel, that's later on. Daniel, that's during the Babylonian captivity. I mean, does he have any of the writings of Paul? Not so much. The book of the Revelation, I don't think so. So he's... what does he know about the afterlife? David said, that at God's right hand are pleasures evermore. Here's Hezekiah. I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. Does he know he's going to see him on the other side of the veil? Does he know that he's going to close his eyes in death and then see the Lord? He says, I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. My age is departing, so I'm not old enough to die, is kind of the idea there. And look, it is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. Shepherd's tent, what's less permanent than that? You know, you put it up one night because you know guarding the flock, and you break it down the next day. You go to the next pasture land, you set it up again. And he's saying that's like my life. You know, it's just here today, gone tomorrow is the idea. I have cut off like a weaver my life. You know, think about like a tapestry hanging from the loom just by a few threads cut off, and then that's it, falls to the ground. And all very picturesque language here. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. So at this time when he's writing this, I think this is like pre-healing, obviously. He's thinking this is no good. It's all going bad. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me, and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, is his healing commensurate with some sort of physical, is his physical sickness indicative of some sort of spiritual sickness? It's not always, by the way. We're not those churches like, okay, you got a runny nose, that's because you've been unfaithful to the Lord, and if you got cancer, then you've really done something bad, and no, stop that. Is sickness sometimes the result of sin? Well, all sickness is a result of original sin. In Eden, there was no sickness. Is your sickness because you've sinned? You don't go there. Don't make that assessment. Don't make that judgment. You don't know that. Is there a cause and effect between sin and sickness? Well, okay, someone's cheating on their spouse, and they come up with some sexually transmitted disease. Yes, there's a cause and effect there. If you weren't doing that, you probably wouldn't have got that disease. Yeah, I think there's a... But here's what I'm trying to get away from. You know, someone comes up and they get a flu symptoms or something like that. Well, you know, if you're more faithful to God, then stop that. Just knock it off. That's so. And then you're like Mr. Judgmental. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get sick. You keep talking like that. You're going to be real sick and stuff. And then, you know, kind of what goes around comes around. You get someone to come visit you and, well, you should repent and... You'd be like Job's friends there or something. Won't be good. But I think this here is that. You've delivered my... look at verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, because for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. It looked like the sickness was judgment. And it looked like there was repentance. And it looked like because of the repentance there was healing. I don't know if I want to, how far I want to go out on that limb before somebody saws it out from under me, but it seems to me that that's the case. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. I don't think he has any children this time when he says this, by the way. Manasseh will inherit the throne at 12. You can check that. I think he's 12 when Manasseh becomes the king. Well, God gave him 15 extra years. So if he's writing this while he's still sick or just freshly healed, guess what? Manasseh's not born yet. Manasseh's a bad king. So what happens to Isaiah? It's kind of unfortunate in a lot of ways. I mean, well, if Manasseh wasn't king, who would be king? I don't know. I mean, you can't speculate on what didn't happen, of course. But And by the way, Manasseh, we know, we've read about him. He's king for 55 years. And as far as the Jewish kings, in southern kingdom, Judah, he's the worst of the bunch. You remember, tradition has it that he's the one who sawed Isaiah in half. He put him inside of a hollow log and he sawed him in half with a wood saw. That says that those sawn asunder, and it's talking about that in Hebrews chapter 11. It doesn't mention Isaiah specifically, but again, that's tradition says that. At the end of Manasseh's life, you remember he repents and God reestablishes him as king? And he had a son, Ammon. He was no good. He was wicked. But then his son is a man named Josiah. And Josiah is the best of the best. He's like David, good king. Make of that what you will. The living he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Boy, he did, but he must have skipped a generation or two. It's funny. I say this too, like, here's a godly man with a scoundrel for a son. That happens. Dads, don't beat yourself up. Moms, don't beat yourself up. I say this all the time. You know, God had a couple kids, Adam and Eve, and they weren't all that obedient. And then Adam and Eve had, like, Cain and Abel, right? I mean, isn't that kind of interesting? Well, you know what Cain's problem was? He was with a bad crowd. He's watching too much TV and R-rated movies. And how about just choices? People make bad choices. How about just that? You think, like, Adam and Eve were like super good to Abel. They fed him and took care of him. And Cain, they just locked him down a cellar, threw him like crusts of dry bread and water every once in a while. And no, I don't believe that. I believe they were equal parents to both their children. And they had one son who was a skunk, and the other one was, Abel's a pretty good guy. You can look at David's children. You can look at we can see godly people with wicked sons. That's axiomatic in Scripture. That's only, I only can give you like two or three dozen different examples, hardly even using my brain. So you're a wonderful parent. You have wonderful parenting skills, and you love the Lord, and you're passing this on to your children. And your children don't reflect that yet. Keep praying. What can I say? I'm in that situation. I got a son who's not walking with the Lord. I got another son. He's a real good guy. I don't want to take blame for the one, and I don't want to take credit for the other. They're both adults, and they both make their own choices. When they were both, like, we used to take credit. When they were, like, in high school and stuff, they were really good guys. Both of them were. The one who's not walking with the Lord, well, one time he was. He's strong. He was, like, he'd tell everybody with a set of ears how wonderful Jesus was. And he's not walking with the Lord now. But people used to say, oh, your kids are so awesome, and you must be like, and I would just like, I'm such a knucklehead. I thought it really, because I had something to do with like my dynamic, parenting skills or something. It didn't have, anything to do with that. Love them. And boys are easy. Girls, we never had one. That's kind of probably a good thing. I don't know what to do with one. With all the drama, the trauma, boys, Tammy said this to me. She says, boys are easy. Love them and feed them. Yeah, that's about it. So that was easy, but I don't know. Feed them, that's for sure. I tell you, when we were out of the house tonight, and when they were in high school and they had some of their friends, we'd come home and the place would be would open up the refrigerator and be like a cricket chirping, just like, No food to be had anywhere. There's like half a stick of butter, and that had tooth marks, and it was just, and we just call up the grocery store, just deliver like $100 worth of grocery on the hour every hour until we tell you to stop. It was crazy. Feed them, I guess. Six boys, okay. Hope you got a good job, okay. About dinner time, send them over to their friend's house. That's what. verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore will we sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is a sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? That goes back to the 10 degrees on the sundial. Take a lump of figs and put it on your boil. Is this medicine? Yeah. Well, what? How? Wait a second. God's like God. Can he just say, you know, lump be healed? What is it? No, a lump of boil. Boil be healed? Yeah, he can. So why does he do this? I don't know. You know, in the New Testament, we see Paul counseling Timothy about his often infirm stomach. You know, take a little wine for your often infirmities. You know, Luke was a physician. Luke, you know, guy who wrote Book of Luke and Acts. Doctors are good people. I'm not, you know, we're not anti-doctor here. And again, I think the same people tell you every time you got a runny nose, you're a sinner. They also never want you to see a doctor because that's a lack of faith. I don't think either one of those things are true. I just don't see that scripturally. Here, it's a poultice, obviously. It's a lump of figs, and what, they mash them, they mix them with something, they boil them. I don't know, just a lump of figs, put it on your, lay it for a plaster upon the boil, he shall recover. And he did. There you go. Okay, chapter 39. At that time, Merodach Baladan, that's a good name, the son of Baladan. I guess if your dad's name is Baladan, Merodach Baladan's as good as any, right? He's the king of Babylon. He sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. Hezekiah was glad of them. So he sends these emissaries, obviously, some ambassadors. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed him the house of the precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, I kind of wonder a little bit about our boy Hezekiah here. What are you doing here? I don't, you know, all we know, I got the same scriptures you got. Is he bragging? It almost looks like that. I don't know if I, you know, because there's sometimes like when God's blessed me, he's been very good to me. I want to show everybody how good he's been to me. Not everything. There are some things that, you know, some things I never talk about. And I'm talking about most everything. You got to admit that. Some things I never talk about. Why? Because there's some treasures in my life that is nobody's business. You know what I'm saying? You're adults. You know. You're saying, oh, I see where this is going. There's some things that's nobody's business. Here he's talking about everything. And is he bragging up the Lord? Well, look at what the Lord's blessed me with. The Lord's not mentioned here. But or is he just looking at, you know, how awesome he is. Hey, check all my stuff out. Why do you do that anyway? Why do you show people, you know, all your stuff? Why do you? Sometimes there's a couple reasons. You know, if you've been in somebody's house and it's fabulously good house, it's really, really nice. You say, wow, you live in a really nice house. And they say, God's been good to us. Praise the Lord. He's been very good to us. That's a good thing. Well, and somebody, they want to show you their vintage car collection and their vintage wine collection, their vintage stamp collection and their, I don't know, and all these different things and all the things they own. And basically, the long and short of it is, ain't I awesome? Look at all the stuff I got. That's coming from a different place. And by the way, I hope you get all those wonderful, God's blessed you wonderfully. I mean, hallelujah for you. I'm not anti-wealth or anti-God's blessing, to be sure, you know. So I don't want to assign motive here. We don't know too much. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and he said unto them, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are from a far country. They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Now, Babylon is the next big, ugly gorilla on the block. Assyria, at this point, their back is broken. They just lost 185,000 of their crack troops. You can't lose 185,000 people in your army today and still be a world, you know, class fighting unit. You know what I mean? It's just, that's a lot of people. So, you know, Babylon was, you know, subject to Assyria, like a lot of places that were. And now they're starting to, like, assert themselves and gain a little bit of independence. Babylon is going to be the ones under Nebuchadnezzar who are going to come and in the book of Jeremiah, which we'll get to someday, that chronicles the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. And here's the forebears of that. Now, Hezekiah doesn't have a crystal ball. He doesn't know that. He's showing them all their stuff, but I'm sure they're like taking notes. They're going to report back to the king. Man, they got a lot of stuff there. They got gold, and they got gold and more gold, and they even got a lot of gold. And besides that, they got some gold, and we may want to go over there and, you know, check out some of their stuff. I mean, think about like the temple. It's like everything about it is gold. Gold-plated cedar. You know, the golden candlesticks and the, you know, everything's gold. I mean, I can't remember what it was. It was trillions of dollars. We figured it out. All the stuff that they, you know, for the tabernacle, it shows you all the stuff they accumulate. If you put it in today's, how many tons it was, and if you put it all in like today's, what gold's worth, it was trillions. It was like, it could pay off our national debt, kind of. Well, not ours, but I mean most countries. Anyway, let's keep moving. They came from far country, even from Babylon. Then he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Now, I just don't think that's wise. Now, I don't know about his motive, but I will say this. This is probably not just a good idea. We don't know these people. It's not like they're coming from the northern kingdom. They're brothers. And the northern kingdom by this time is already in Assyrian captivity. They're gone. But I mean, just think about it. It's not like, you know, they're from the tribe of Naphtali or you know what I mean? This Babylon. I wonder about the wisdom here. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. I wonder what Isaiah's attitude was when he said this. Is this like a firm rebuke? Hey, dummy, what'd you do that for? You know what's going to happen now? Well, I'm adding a lot of attitude to it. Is that what he's saying? Or is he just saying, hey, I know you got all this stuff, but not forever, Hezekiah. It's going bye-bye. You know, there's going to be a king after you, and he's not going to be a good guy, and the one after him is not going to be a good guy. And by the time Josiah comes around, it's going to be too little, too late. And he's going to, what's going to follow him is some other bad kings, and God's going to have a belly full of all your idolatry. And he's going to take you off in the land of idols. And what's Isaiah's attitude? What's he saying? You know, I mean, we see what he's saying. How's he saying it? I don't know, because I go back and forth on this, and he's saying actual. Isaiah doesn't say anything but the facts. I mean, he's a prophet. He's not. This isn't an educated guess. This is the word of the Lord. Of course, it does happen. We have no doubt of that. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, interesting, at this time he doesn't have any, right? Which shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This verse gives rise to the fact, many people believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are of the royal line, as was Daniel. Can't be proven, probably, because this verse will find its fulfillment ultimately, obviously, like all God's word does. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now, this is really a mystery. He's saying, well, good, I'm going to be good. I got mine, so cool, and I don't care what happens when I'm gone, right? Is that what he's saying? It almost sounds like that. Or is he saying, is this repentance? Good is the word of the Lord. Okay, if that's what God wants. He said, moreover, there shall be peace and truth in my days. Is he saying, from now on, I'm going to straighten up and fly right. I'm going to walk in truth and peace from, is that what he's saying? I don't think so, because again, in the Chronicles, it says that he didn't end well. For a good godly king not to end well. Listen, we talk about that a lot around here, ending well. I don't care how you started. Well, I was this, and I was a reprobate, and I was, you know, I got in this trouble, and I, who cares? Who cares? That's your BC days, they're colorful. Let's just leave it at that, right? History is so overrated. When I say history, I mean yesterday. I mean like this morning, 2 hours ago, history. Who cares what, you know, every moment with the Lord is an opportunity to repent, to walk right with him, to seek the Lord with your whole heart. Who cares what happened before? I think sometimes we get stuck there. We get fixated on that. In a lot of ways, we establish a pattern, and it's like, you know, you remember the old 33 and a third, RPM album, plastic, and you know that stylus comes over and it falls down and it plays the music. Where else is it going to go? And it knows, that's how, and so it plays out the same song every time because that's how it goes. So we get in those ruts too. This happens, you know, Satan's knocking, he starts to tempt me. Well, I always answer that temptation, so I'm going to answer it this time. That's very worrisome. We do that in our relationships. Oh, he always says this, and then I always act, and we always, and we do that because we're victimized. We have something bad in the past that we can't forgive. So it's like a dog chasing our tail. There we are until we finally get off that by forgiveness. Otherwise, bitterness keeps happening. Hey, a new moment. Look at it. Here it comes. And now we have a chance to, no, we can do it different. We can do it right. We can do it God's way. We can seek the Lord. We can follow him. We can devote ourselves to him. We can start afresh. Finish well. You know, I've been walking with the Lord. But who cares what you're doing? Like, the first day of my marriage isn't the most important day. The last day is. That's the only time when I get a chance to say, did it. Finished. Done it right. And until that day happens, keep doing the good thing, but finish well. Always, every day, seek the Lord. Every day, you know, look at his word. Every day, look to him like, what do you want me to do today, Lord? And you with me. You got, we've been down this like a lot of time. But I don't have no trouble reminding you. I mean, listen, I forget too. So, I you know, it's a good thing. It's safe that I remind you because walk with the Lord every day. And who cares about, I got to tell you something, who cares about, well, he did, and she did, and they did, and let it go. Forget about it. Hey, that's fun to say. Forget about it. Hey, Vinny, forget about it. You should practice that, just like that. Forget about it. It's nothing. It's just let it go. Let's stand. Let's pray. Matt's going to come send us out of here in song. Lord, thank you for these chapters, this word, Lord. It's a mystery here. We don't know exactly. And we do understand that the man didn't finish well, and it doesn't give us any great, hate to say that, hate to think like that, but Lord, help us, those of us who are walking with you. If we're not, Lord, help us simply to make the right choices, the one that honor you. Nothing more exciting than just living in your presence, living in the face of God, Coram Deo. We believe that you exist and that you matter and that you have a will for our lives, and we seek it, Lord. We want to, you know, at the end of this all, if we don't like the way it came out, we don't get a do-over. So help us to get this right the first time, Lord, and to live for you all the days of our life. We want to live a life that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.